Ask most people who the big three automakers are, and they'd be able to answer Ford, GM, and Chrysler. Ask most people what the big three festivals in the church are, and they might get two out of three right, Christmas and Easter. But would they know that the third big festival is today, Pentecost? I doubt it. In fact, I suspect many Christians don't even know Pentecost is in the top three, much less that it's today. Pentecost is our birthday, the birthday of the church. And birthdays are a big deal, but not to a lost and unbelieving world. That's because there's no money to be made from Pentecost. There's money to be made at Christmas with the buying and giving of presents, and money to be made at Easter with the buying and giving of chocolate bunnies and Easter candy. But there's no money to be made at Pentecost. No Pentecost cards are bought for friends and family. No gifts are exchanged. No parties are thrown. No paid days off work are given. No wonder an unbelieving world says about Pentecost, "What's the big deal? What's all the fuss about?" Even in the church, there are some Christians who feel the same way. Christmas, sure, that's a no-brainer. Easter, definitely. But Pentecost, is it really that important? Yes, it is. For without Pentecost, Christmas and Easter would mean nothing to anyone, except as a holiday boost to the economy. But it is only because of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit that anyone at all can grasp the truth and significance of Christmas and Easter. The truth and significance of a Savior being born, of dying for the sins of the world and rising from the dead on the third day, of ascending into heaven, and of one day promising to return in majesty and power to take his church to live with him forever in the paradise of his heavenly kingdom. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no faith in Christ. And without faith in Christ, there is no being made right with God. For it is the Holy Spirit alone who creates and sustains faith in Jesus and who applies the saving work of Christ to our soul, thereby making us right and holy in the eyes of God. Martin Luther makes the same point about the person and work of the Holy Spirit in his small catechism, where he writes, "In the third article of the Apostles' Creed, we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." What does this mean? I believe that by my own understanding or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but instead the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, made me holy, and kept me in the true faith. Just as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and makes holy the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one common true faith. Daily in this Christian church, the Holy Spirit abundantly forgives all sins, mine and those of all believers. On the last day, the Holy Spirit will raise me and all the dead, and will give to me and all believers in Christ eternal life. This is most certainly true. Luther makes it clear that to be a Christian is far more than just believing in Christ. It also means becoming like Christ. For that to happen, we need the Holy Spirit, who brings Jesus to live inside us. To be made holy means being set apart. Set apart to live for God and in service to others. It means having an intimate, life-changing, and ever-deepening relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The question is, do you and I want to be made more and more holy, to be changed by the Holy Spirit into a spiritually mature Christian? Or are we content to remain baby Christians whose spiritual growth is stunted by our unbelief, complacency, and disobedience? I, for one, don't want to be a baby Christian who quenches the Holy Spirit by the lukewarmness of my faith. Do you? I don't want to miss out on the wonder of a deepening intimacy with the Spirit, or miss out on the joy of not only living and working for God in the world, but of living and working with God in the world. That's what becoming a mature believer is all about. It's about being made holy, just as Luther said. It's not a maturity measured by years, but by conformity to Christ in our attitudes and actions and in the affections of our heart. This is what it means to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led believer. If we are not willing to submit every aspect of our life to the leading and controlling of the Holy Spirit, then we will never be truly happy or fulfilled as Christians in this life. We may go to heaven when we die because we genuinely believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but we will miss out on experiencing the abundant life He died to give us, the joy of a life spent loving and obeying Him, and of being loved by Him. That's certainly the kind of life I want for myself. What about you? Is that the desire of your heart as well? It's certainly the Holy Spirit's desire for you and me to bathe us in the light and glory of God's love, and in turn to make us instruments of that light and love in the lives of others. We can't do this on our own, like some sort of self-propelled Christian. A self-propelled Christian is an oxymoron and destined to discouragement and defeat. But a Spirit-propelled Christian is one whose spiritual gears have been shifted from an I have to attitude to an I want to attitude. A Spirit-filled and Spirit-led believer no longer has the attitude that I have to go to church, I have to pray, I have to give a tithe, I have to serve others, I have to do this, I have to do that. But the Holy Spirit has given them a new attitude. Not an attitude of I have to, but I want to. I want to go to church. I want to pray. I want to give a tithe on what God has first given me. I want to serve others because He has first served me. I want the Holy Spirit to control my thoughts, words, and deeds, and to make me more like Jesus. I want the Holy Spirit to grow me up from a spiritual pygmy into a spiritual giant, to transform me from a spiritual featherweight into a spiritual heavyweight. Yes, I want the Holy Spirit to refine, purge, purify, prompt, preserve, prepare, pray for me, and perfect me. I want Him to get myself off my mind and to focus my thoughts and heart on the mind and heart of Christ instead. Do you want the Holy Spirit to do the same for you? He will, but it can't and won't happen if you and I try to live the Christian life under our own steam, apart from the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and help. It's foolish and futile even to try. It's because they tried that the Apostle Paul called out the Galatian Christians, saying to them, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Like them, you and I began our Christian life because the power of the Holy Spirit regenerated us, and He came to live in our hearts. Are we now trying to live the Christian life by our own strength and resolve? How foolish and futile even to try. But to experience progress in our Christian life requires constantly drawing on the power of the Christian life to propel us forward as followers of Christ. That power is a person, the third person of the Trinity, whose outpouring on Pentecost created the church and now propels the church forward with the heart and mind of Christ in the driver's seat of our life. In these prolonged days of the pandemic, don't we feel our need for the Holy Spirit more profoundly than ever? People are getting on each other's nerves. Couples are fighting. Siblings are bickering. Patience is running thin and tensions are running high, especially now in many American cities where demonic violence has erupted with ferocious and fiery results. Fears are being stoked, anxieties inflamed. Many people are at the end of their rope. Yes, these are trying times for everyone. But the Christian has an advantage the unbeliever doesn't. We have God as our Heavenly Father who loves us and is watching over and caring for us. We have the Lord Jesus as our divine master and friend, and we have the companionship of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, Jesus inside us. God has not left us alone to go it alone, or to do the best we can, or to live the Christian life by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. But the Holy Spirit lives the Christian life in and through us as we surrender our lives to Him. That's just what a friend of mine has done, who lost her job due to the coronavirus, but who was beaming when I recently saw her again. Thankfully, she managed okay financially. But the source of her greatest joy, she said, was having taken advantage of the past several months to get closer to God. It wasn't by accident or a passing fancy. She didn't just give a nod to God by giving Him a few minutes of her time here and a few spare moments there. But she was committed to making the most of the time sheltering in place. And for her, that meant spending time in the Spirit. She read the Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress. She dove more deeply into the Bible. She prayed with and for the members of her small church family. She sang along with songs on Christian radio and listened to good Bible teachers throughout the day. She focused on praising and thanking God for what she had, not on what she'd lost or didn't have. Yes, my friend has spent her shelter-in-place time well by cultivating a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. What about you and me? Have we been spending our time in the same way? Nothing will ultimately prove more worthwhile than nurturing our relationship with the God who guarantees a glorious return on our investment. The return of a closer walk with His Spirit, the Spirit of God who will descend upon our heart, teaching us to love God as we ought to love. One holy passion filling all our frame. The kindling of the heaven-descended dove, our heart an altar, and His love the flame. What greater blessing could the Holy Spirit bring to our life than that? To make our heart an altar unto God till our souls are on fire for the Lord. For that, let us always pray. In Jesus' name, amen.